bless them. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 163, the stanzas 1 and 3. O Lord, my God, most earnestly, my heart would seek thy face within thy holy house once more to see thy glorious grace. 1 and 3 of 163.
Thank you. wish to read out of God's holy and precious word this afternoon from the book of Hebrews, thereof chapter 11, but first, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hebrews 11, the first 16 verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, before whom we appear in these moments according to thy own command and thy own institution, we lift up our cry unto thee. For we have by nature a hope that is without substance. It is that hope in the lie, and by the liar from the beginning, that we shall not die, when we have sinned against thee, and that tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant, a hope that tomorrow there will still be opportunity, a hope that tomorrow there will be a little more desire, and that I will be less inclined to all the vanities of time and of sense. O Lord, by such hopes that are without substance, have so many been deceived, even from the beginning, when Satan was permitted by thee to do his evil work, and we with our children have that same susceptibility in our hearts, because we are inclined to nothing but that which is sinful, and that which is against thee, and that which is time-bound, and that which for which we have no need to bow before thee, to acknowledge thee as God and our Creator and our Maker and our Judge. O Lord, that thou wouldst take away from us all false hope, that shall one day come away as the sand, that it be not in the day of that great storm, in the day of our death, in the day of that great judgment, when we have to appear before thee, that that house that we have built upon a false foundation would perish, and we with it. O Lord, look upon us. Thy disciples did say, Lord, increase our faith. And thou hast given faith unto them, a true faith, and a good hope through grace. O, that thou may remember each and every one of us. How can we do what is right in thy sight, except that thou givest us to believe? And how can we believe if we have not that faith which is a gift of God? O Lord, that thy word may become a blessed object of faith to each and every one of us. O, may it be in this day, and that we may be given so to believe thy holy word and what thou dost speak unto us, and that we could not let it go any more, that going forth from this place, our hearts may have been wrought upon, and that we could no longer let thee go, except that thou wouldst bless us, that thou may give us true regenerating grace, quickening us to a new life, and giving unto us that power and the ability by faith to take hold of that blessed word of truth, that we might know and believe who and what we are before thee, and that we have sinned against thee, that we are living under a broken covenant. Oh, that we might truly believe that there is no hope from our own side, that thou may open unto us that new and that living way, that we may believe also in thy dear and only begotten Son, whom to know is life eternal, and who brings back by faith unto the Father. O Lord, what things there are, what blessed substance there is to believe, and to know of thee by a true saving faith. What doctrines are there to enjoy by that same faith already by beginnings here below? O Lord, we beseech thee, who are so wretched and miserable in ourselves, that thou may come and bless us undeservedly from above, and that thy people may also be given to know whether that faith that is from thee is true. Lord, that thou may answer for them and that burning question that is so often living within their hearts, whether that it is all from thee, or whether that it is that which shall one day be swept away. O Lord, that thou may feed them out of thy holy word, that they might receive it indeed as thy word, in all their predicaments and in all their wretchedness in and of themselves. Lord, bless thy word to such an end in this afternoon hour, and wilt thou give that truly the fruits of faith also may be seen within our own lives, for that we might live here in this world as a pilgrim, who does seek a city that has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Oh, then it will be seen by all in this world that we believe by true saving faith that we have here no continuing city, and that this place is a temporary dwelling. Oh, that we might live in our tabernacles as those who do seek a country, and that thou mayest draw us away from all the vain and empty desires, and that thou may give us substance within our hearts. Oh, look thou upon us, Lord, and that thou may remember young people and children, because our journey can be so very, very short, and we do not believe it. But Lord, that thou may open the eyes also of our youth, watch over each one, keeping from a sudden and an unprepared death, and care for our teachers in our schools, and our parents in our homes, as they do instruct their children in all of these things, that they also may be faithful, and that we as instructors may live as examples for all those who do follow us. Lord, remember thy church. Do increase the number of that are of that most holy faith over the length and breadth of this whole world. Oh, that that number may increase in the days in which we live, and that thou may look upon all those that have not thy word, those that bring thy word in places where it is not, and where that there is so much deceit. Look thou upon our government, Lord, that thou may turn us again, and that thou may draw us back away and out of that sinful way wherein our countries do dwell, and that thou mayst give us obedience to thy holy law. Look upon the afflicted and the sick. Thou knowest where there are those that have been in hospitals, those that have received surgeries and do recover. Lord, wilt thou bless all the means that may be used for their bodies, and give what is necessary that they may be cared for also by those that care for them. Look upon those that have become old under thy holy word of truth. O Lord, then it can be sometimes and that there is a discouragement, and because then they feel that one foot already is, as it were, in the grave. But the older that we become, from our own side, the colder that our heart is. O Lord, it is the same work that we need when we are young as when we are old. And thy hand is almighty and all-powerful to break a hard and a stony heart, even when it has become old and cold under thy truth. And thou art able make it even as a little child, that it might cry out in its need, that it might desire to be instructed, and that it may also depend with a true and saving faith upon thee. Look upon each and every one. Remember thou us in this hour. Help us, Lord, in this difficult matter that is laying before us in this afternoon hour. Give to us plainness. Give to us simplicity. Give to us the unction of thy Spirit. Wilt thou give understanding in the mind? Wilt thou give an approbation also within the heart of thy true church, that there may be food in thy house, and that thy name may be magnified undeservedly within our own hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 392, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 6. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight, my shield, my righteousness, my strong high tower, my Savior true, who doth my enemies subdue, my shelter in distress. 1, 3, 4, and 6 of Psalter 392. Beloved congregation, when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, the Lord sent a strong east wind by which he drew back the waters of the sea and made that sea dry land. And we read that the waters were divided. Thus, the children of Israel, they stood there before a new way, an open way. Who had made that way? That was clearly the Lord. No man could open that way. That sea was before them previously as death. Those waters were those in which that they would drown. But the Lord made a way through that death for the children of Israel. That was a great wonder to them. And now what do we read next? We read that the children of Israel went. We read that they went into the midst of that sea on dry ground. That was the very next thing that they did after that that way was made open unto them. We don't know how deep those waters were, but we know that Pharaoh and his host drowned in them. And we know that they were a wall unto the children of Israel on the right and on the left. So they were not just shallow waters. Can you imagine that, boys and girls, standing there by the edge of that sea? And then they have to go down those banks. You say, how did they dare do that? How did they dare? Because any time that those waters, they could come back and those waters would be their grave. You say that would take very great courage for the children of Israel now to go down into those waters, between those waters, and to walk upon that dry land. Where did that courage come from? We read that together. As Apostle Paul says, by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do, were drowned. Thus Pharaoh and his host undertook to try to do the same thing that the children of Israel did. But it had the opposite results. For the one, it was the way of life. And for the other, it was their death. Why was that? It was because Israel went down, we read, by faith. But Pharaoh and his host went into that same way in their presumption. And thus, congregation, there is a great difference between these two things, faith and presumption. Pharaoh and his host did not have that same promise of the Lord that was declared unto the children of Israel. Lord's Day 7, that is about true faith. We want to consider first its necessity in question 20. Second, its definition in question 21. And third, its objects in questions 22 and 23. True faith, first, its necessity. Question 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. That is, the necessity of true faith. Question 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That is the definition our fathers give of true faith. Third, the objects. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And question 23, what are these articles? We have just heard them read. Thus, through faith, its necessity, its definition, and its objects. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. In his commentary, Ursinus writes that this question provides a remedy against carnal security. Thus, they have just finished instructing us about that mediator. Who then is that mediator? Who is in one person, very God and real righteous man, that one mediator between God and fallen sinners. But our instructors are very well acquainted with the human nature. How do you think they got that? Well, that is by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And what is human nature? Well, we want to find rest where that rest is not to be found, and hope in which no hope is. And therefore, our instructors now want to prevent that we would make a fatal error. They say that it is not enough now that we hear that gospel and that we receive that gospel as a general truth. No, it's saying you may not rest in this. Oh, how many do not rest in this? That is, congregation, a very dangerous thing. No, our instructors say we need something more than this. We need to be engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Congregation, how satisfied are we with the knowledge that we may have, that we may receive through catechism and in school and in at our home every day since our youth? And then we say, well, then we have something. That's true, we have something. Something we are very much responsible for. But what do we think then that we have? Oh, these instructors, they say that carnal security, they warn us. They say if that truth never becomes personal, then it will only testify against us. Engrafted, they say, we need to be into him. Thus, what is a graft? Well, the Bible speaks about it. Thus, it is biblical language that our fathers used. The Apostle Paul speaks about a church who is cut out from that wild olive tree and that is grafted into a good olive tree. Thus they speak about something that needs to take place with us, each one, each branch, as it were, in particularly. Without this, the knowledge of the truth will become our destruction. And now when a graft is performed, then the first thing that has to happen is that that branch needs, the Bible says, to be cut out of that wild olive tree. Completely. That means it is separated from it. What do you think is going to happen, children? You know, if you will take a branch off of a tree, what will happen to the branch? Say, it's going to die. That is right. And thus, we have a cutting off that has to take in the first place. We don't want that, do we? Because then we have to die. And we do not choose to die, do we? We do not choose to die to ourselves. But if that branch now may be engrafted into a different tree, well, then it may live. You say, how may it live? Well, it may live because it is now going to suck the juices, the sap, as it were, out of that new tree. It will become a part now of that new tree. It will receive its life out of that new tree. Thus, it is a very radical process that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, and which our fathers are also speaking about. Not just a little bit of a trimming of that tree, not that we just need to be reformed a little bit, that we need just to be tied up a little bit, we need to be pushed to go a little bit in the right direction, no. But the Apostle says that we need to be cut out and we need to be grafted in. And now our fathers say that it is through this ingrafting that the soul, they say, receives all the benefits of Christ. Thus, the benefits of Christ are flowing now out of him, because that tree is now grafted into that branch is now grafted into that new tree. And it is all the sap that is coming from that tree that is giving life now unto that branch. Shall we go to the sea again a minute? And we will see there the children of Israel. Ah, we see there the branch. The branch that has now been cut out. It has been cut out of that wild olive tree. How does that branch stand there? They stand their congregation helpless, do they not? Where is now their strength? Where is their strength? Where is now the wisdom of that people to deliver themselves out of their predicament, to deliver themselves from death, from Pharaoh, from the Egyptians, from slavery? Say, they do not know how to do that. And they have no strength to do that. Thus, we have considered this. We have considered the work of God, the work of that Spirit of God, when he has cut them off from all the hope and all the expectation of whatever that could come out of themselves, to deliver themselves from that great pit that they are in. And then we also heard how that the Lord has opened for them that way, so that they are now standing there before that open pathway, that dry ground that is made through that way of death. So they are standing there. Are they now delivered? Say, no. They are not delivered yet. What has to happen? Well, you say they still have to go, right? They still now have to go down into the midst of that sea. And if they do not, then congregation, they will not be delivered. Thus, that way is now revealed to them. That way is now open unto them. But the benefits are not yet received by them. And in order to receive the benefits of this new way that is opened unto them, they need to proceed down into this sea. Thus, those two things, that opening of the way and the receiving of those benefits, are actually two distinct things. Now you must remember that those two things are very, very closely related to one another. Those are two things that can never be separated from one another. Those are two things that are taking place together. Even in the life of God's children, as it were, in one moment, even at the very same time. But that opening of the way is an act of the Lord. The Lord does that. He opens that way. He reveals that way. He shows that way unto his own people. But what is now the going down into that sea? That is not the Lord that goes down. No, it is man that goes down. Thus, the going down is the act of man. It is the act of the children of Israel. Now you say, how will they ever go down? Well, they need to go down by faith. Who now has to give them that faith to go down into those waters? Well, you say, that is God. Yes. It is God that has to give to them the ability to believe and to go down into those waters. And it is now by that going down that the children of Israel are actually going to receive the benefits that the Lord has laid in store for them. That they are going to receive the benefit of the destruction of all of the enemies that are pursuing them. Thus, this act is extremely important. This act is the act that saves Israel. This act is the act that actually saves the soul, and by which our fathers say the church receives Christ and all his benefits. And our fathers call this a true faith. A true faith. Why do they say that? A true faith. Because they say there are different kinds of faith. We have them also related to us by the Lord in his word. Because there is an historical faith. And historical faith is that which believes what is written in the word of God. And actually, we read that also here, that our fathers say, a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. Oh, do you have that certain knowledge? Do you believe with certainty that God's word is true, congregation? That is possible historically. And yet Reverend Kirsten says it is possible to have with historical faith to sit unmoved under the preaching of heaven and hell. You ever feel that? What a hard heart that you can have when even heaven itself and hell itself that is laid out before you. There is also that the Lord speaks about a temporary faith. And in a temporary faith, the Lord speaks about that which does not last. But that is more than historical faith. Well, does it have more? Well, that has in it affections. It can sometimes weep. And that supposedly over sin. It can sometimes be very glad coming up to the house of the Lord. But it is, we read, short-lived. It comes up very often, very quickly, young people. And that is why our fathers have always said, let it winter over once. Because so often that which comes up quickly is also dying quickly. So thus that there is a temporary faith, then there is also a miraculous faith. That is the least of all the four kinds of faith. The belief that a miracle will be performed by me, or a miracle will be performed on me. But all of these are of a completely different nature than that faith that our fathers are speaking about when they are speaking here about true justifying faith, faith which justifies the soul, faith by which a soul is saved. Thus, it behooves us to know just what this faith is. And our instructors lead us to that in our second point. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Thus, if we do hold that for truth, then you may know that that is not necessarily saving faith. Historical faith is something we need. We cannot be saved without historical faith and believing that that word of God is true. But our fathers say that is not enough. No, true faith is also, in addition, not that true faith is historical faith and then adding trust. No. Because even the knowledge of that truth is of a different nature than historical knowledge. But both of these, and it is in that next part, that true faith is essentially defined, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin and everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for Christ's sake. Thus, they call it an assured confidence. What does that mean? Yeah, congregation, that is not easy. Because there is so much misunderstanding so often around this thing. What is faith and what is now assurance of faith? And not everyone is using exactly the same words when they are speaking about the assurance of faith. And so when you may read young people, do you read? Do you read books about faith? Do you read books about the Word of God, or have you no interest to read such things? Maybe just rather look at a video. But that will not do anything for your soul. You need to have this true faith. And what now is it? Because it is okay that different terms are used, but of course we need to know then each time what a person is writing about, what a person is speaking about. Thus, in every act of faith, there is assurance. There must be. There must be. Why? Because faith and doubt are things that are opposite. They are set over against one another, just like fire and water. They can indeed dwell together. But when they dwell together, they are always opposing one another. Thus, the Lord Jesus speaks about great faith and little faith. Thus, he says, faith exists in degrees. And when there is great faith, then there is little doubt. And when there is little faith, then there is much doubt. Ursinus, in his catechism, also speaks about that doubt and states that even that doubt itself does show us something about the existence of that faith, because it is over against, it is fighting against that true saving faith. Thus, there is no exercise of faith without some measure of what our fathers call assurance. Thus, that assurance belongs to the essence of faith. That confidence is what faith actually is. It is evidence. We read that from Hebrews 11. It is evidence. Evidence of things that are not seen. They cannot be seen with our eyes, but we have evidence of that. That is in our heart. And that evidence, when you have evidence in the world, then you have a certainty. You say, I have evidence. Thus, then there is, that is opposed to all questioning. Let us go back a moment again to the sea. There Israel is standing, and that sea congregation is now divided before them. The dividing of the sea, that is the act of God. And now Israel is commanded by the Lord to go down into the midst of the sea. What do you think? Was that now easy? What does it take for them to go down? Well, you see, they need to trust. What do they need to trust? That those waters, they are high over their heads, that they do not come down while they are in the midst of the sea, because those waters, they could so easily become their grave. And if they now do not trust going down into those waters, then they do not go down. Then they do not go down, because we don't walk into our own death. But they did go down. How did they know that those waters were not going to come down on their heads? Well, that lies in the promise. It is the promise of the Lord. What had the Lord said to them? The Lord had said, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, which you do see today, you will see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That is, congregation, the promise. The promise of the Lord when he is going to send the children of Israel through this sea. And without the promise, they cannot go. They cannot go. But now, with the promise, and then upon the promise, upon the promise of the Lord, all we would say, casting themselves through all the danger, through all the fears, casting themselves upon that promise. Death that had been before them, it is yet after them. Outside of the promise and outside of that opened way that the Lord has now made before them, they were lost. But now the Lord gives to them confidence. He gives them a promise, and he opens the way, and he gives them confidence to trust in that word of the Lord. And so they go down. Let us sing 387, stanza 4. O Lord, my Savior, now to thee, without a hope besides I flee. To thee my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life. Stanza 4 of 387. Is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence in which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What Israel did at that sea is representative of the most essential act of faith, what we call sometimes justifying faith. It is faith which is saving, to the soul. It is an act of faith that is embracing the revealed way of God. What the Lord reveals, then that faith is embracing it. What is now the Lord revealing? He is revealing grace. Grace freely given by God only for the sake of Christ's merits. Faith cannot embrace what it does not see. Do you see yonder wicked gate? No. But then the Lord reveals it. And when the Lord reveals it, the soul, seeing it, embraces it. He receives it. He receives it as a declaration that is even to himself, not only to others, but also to me. Then the Lord shows that he is declaring it even for such as he is, that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost, that he has come to save sinners. Thus, that promise of the Lord becomes personal to that people. So it was for every single one of the children of Israel, both young and old, who are standing there by the sea. They have all experienced that same thing. They have all come in exactly that same place, and that word that was spoken to them that had become personal to each and every one of them. And now what is lying for them on the other side of that sea? Ah, that is deliverance. It is deliverance from Pharaoh, from the Egyptians. It is deliverance from slavery, from bondage. It is deliverance from death. What is it? What is now lying there? What is now lying there by that promise of the Lord? Remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. And our congregation, so faith acts. It does something. Faith is described in God's word in so many different ways as something which is active. It is that which cleaves. It is that which hungers. It is that which thirsts. It is that which eats. It drinks. It is that which embraces. It is that which depends. It is that which leans. It is that which trusts. It is that which casts itself. And so we read that the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. How long do you think it took them to make that decision? Say, they had to make a decision, right? Do we go or do we not go? Congregation, that didn't take them any time at all. That was instantaneous. Instantaneous upon what? Upon the revelation of the way. As soon as that way went open, then faith that took hold of that way under that promise of the Lord. And now when grace, free and sovereign grace, is now opened by that Spirit of the Lord to a soul who is in this great distress, then it does not take them a day, a week, no. Then it is instantaneous. Those are two things, that revelation And that faith that is trusting in that promise of the Lord, that is happening together. That is happening together, both of them at the same time. There is no time between the revelation and the exercise of that most essential act of faith. The revelation is going before only to present the object for faith in order that it may take hold of something, because faith has to take hold of something. Thus, there is an immediate trust. There is an immediate, what our fathers call, an assured confidence. How is that? Their fathers say that the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. That is necessary. That the Holy Ghost would work that trust, that confidence, that leaning upon that promise in that heart. Thus, that open way, that way of free and sovereign grace that is perceived and received as God's way. All they see, it is the promise of God, and He will certainly do it because He is God. He is not a man that He should lie. He is not the Son of Man that He should repent. No, He will certainly do as He promises. And that is what the most essential act of faith is actually doing. It is believing that God will do as He says that He will do. No, it is just like Ben-Hadad and his servants. What do we read of them? Ah, they are diligently observing. Ah, they are looking and at the king to see, and they're listening to see if anything would come from the king. Is what that people are doing. Because how did now Ben-Hadad and his servants come there? Ah, we read they had the ropes about their heads. Ah, they said, we are thy servants, right? And thus they come into that same place. And so we see the condition of that church. When the Lord is bringing them to exercise that most essential act of faith, then they are looking. They are looking and diligently observing to see whether there would come a word from the king, something from the Lord. Ah, that may be mercy for me. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. So what do you think, young people? You think that they are there rejoicing when they are in the midst of the sea? Don't read that, do we? No. What are they doing? They're running. They are not standing still. Yeah, sure. Maybe there is a certain rejoicing in their heart. They say, this is a wonder that we may walk on dry ground in the midst of the sea. You say, ah, there is something that is rejoicing within their heart. Yes. But they are also afraid. You say, why are they afraid? Well, congregation, they don't have it yet, do they? They don't have it yet. The prize that is on the other end. And that enemy, he is not dead yet. No, he is still pursuing them. He is still behind them. Thus, the salvation of that people is not yet accomplished. No, they have only begun to walk in that way that the Lord has revealed. Do you want You understand why Bunyan, he speaks about a Christian and he comes in through the gates. Same thing, right? You can put it all together. Same. And now he says, I rejoice and tremble. Yeah. Why does he tremble? Well, he has just entered into that way. And now faith that is subject to a multitude of temptations while it is in the way, with fears whether or not they are actually going to come in safety unto that other end. Thus, in faith, there is an assured confidence in the exercises of faith, but it is not always in exercise. And it is not always in exercise in that same way. And when it is not, then there are many doubts. What a blessed thing it is when the Holy Spirit works in the heart that assured confidence. Ah, when that soul may look upon that promise of the Lord, and when he may trust, that those waters are not going to become his grave, and that justice of the Lord that is not going to come upon him. But now as soon as the Lord is withdrawing something of that light and the influence of his Holy Spirit, then the soul is trembling. Then he is not able always to walk and to go forward and to run with confidence, but he is going through still on that dry ground with fear in his heart. Oh, lest justice would come against him and sin would still become his ruin. What do you think? Does that make him less safe? No, you see. No, that does not make him any less safe. Oh, as soon as faith brought him down into that sea, and he is going on that way of faith, congregation, then he is safe. But how he feels, that is another matter. That doesn't have to do with his safety. The Lord is taking care of him. But it has much to do with his comfort. And that has to do with our third thought, the objects of faith. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? We cannot speak about faith if we do not speak also about the objects of faith. That is, what faith believes. So faith, in its exercise, always believes something. So what does faith actually believe? Our fathers say, then they speak more in general about the objects of faith, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And with those we hope to consider, of course, in the weeks to come. And that lays out for us, now they've spoken about faith, lays out for us all the objects. What faith is given to believe. In short, they say it is what is promised us in the gospel. So what is that? What is the promise of the gospel? You remember those serpent's children? You heard that in your Bible stories, right? The serpents in the wilderness, children of Israel, sinned. You sinned. Then we will be punished. And the Lord punished them. He sent serpents and they bit them and they were going to die. And then Moses had to raise a serpent on a pole. And if they would now look to that serpent, they would live. That was now a picture for the children of Israel. We read that the Lord Jesus spoke about this. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, what value did that serpent on the pole, you can put a serpent on the pole, what value did that serpent on the pole have outside of the promise of the Lord? Didn't have any value at all. But it had value, congregation, because of the promise that the Lord has connected unto it. And thus we read that those who were bitten and who looked also lived. And thus they were saved by faith. By faith in what? It is by faith in the promise of the Lord. Ah, that is now the most essential act, we say, that justifying faith, and again those same circumstances, at that sea where man is cut off, where you ever brought congregation into such a place. You say, how is it that a person is brought there? Into such a place. Again, it is by faith, but it is a different object of faith. Because that most essential act of faith is not the first act of faith. Wherein is faith born? Faith is born in regeneration. The gospel commands us to believe. Believing is an act of faith. That is not a suggestion. That is not just advice. That is not just a mere invitation. No. It is a command. But you know, there is a difference in the objects of faith. And there are multitudes of people that are being instructed today that at the outset, the first thing that they are required to believe is that Christ died for you. In particular, that is congregation where so many are beginning. And John Owen takes issue with this in his death of Christ. And he shows how this is so utterly impossible. That is not something that we may even say to you. Is that true that Christ has died for each and every person in particular? Would that be right to say to you that God commands you to believe that Christ has died for you in particular? No, that is not true. What does then that gospel command everyone to believe? Everyone. That is congregation. Our need for Christ. Our need for him. That is now in the first place. That outside of him, there is no salvation. Do you believe that? We don't believe that. By nature, we do not believe that. We do not believe our misery. That is our misery. We have no excuse for that. The Lord commands us to believe this. And when that command goes out to all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have what is inferred. That first belief that is in our need for him. Because repentance and faith are always together. They are the opposite sides of one coin. We cannot turn unto the Lord without turning away from sin. Repentance and faith, They go together. And now what does the Spirit of the Lord do? According to the Scriptures, our fathers say that the Holy Spirit works faith in His people. What does He do? He teaches them that deadliness of that sting, of the bite, of that serpent. He teaches them the severity of it. He brings them to know that they have to die. He brings them to the sea, as we have seen. He gives them to cry out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Oh, He causes them to diligently observe, to see if anything will come from the King. He brings them up to the house of God. He makes them to listen with two ears. Oh, He gives their heart to be attentive unto those things that are spoken. And then He is opening that promise of the Lord, even to such as are bitten, as they feel and experience themselves to be. Oh, and He is giving them an object. He is giving faith an object that it may embrace that object. And then, faith takes hold. It takes hold of it as the Word of God. It takes hold of it with not only a certain knowledge of the mind, but an assured confidence, believing it, embracing it, trusting it, casting itself upon Him, saying, "Lord, to whom must I go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life." And entering congregation through that straight gate and coming to travel upon that narrow way that is going through death. Oh, this assured confidence. Let me make one distinction yet. One distinction yet before we close. That is now not the same thing as what is sometimes called the assurance of grace and salvation. That is not the same thing as knowing that I am saved. That is not the same thing as knowing that my sin is forgiven and that I am now a child of God. No, that is a different proposition. There is a different object of faith in this thing. Can a person come to know that? Certainly they can come to know that. Our Reformed fathers have fought for that. But this is a reflexive act of faith. It is not a direct act of faith, although there are direct acts of faith which they are given to take hold of in this. But it is now one thing for faith to take hold of that promise and to go down into that sea, depending on that promise, and is a complete other thing to stand on the other side of that sea and to look back and to reflect upon what the Lord has done for me, what He has done in my life. And there to see all those enemies dead there upon the seashore and to witness the work of God in my own life regarding myself, or to see something, how that justice that has taken away all of that enemy, and now they're the same waters. They are the same waters that I just went through. You say, "How? How did I ever go through them?" I know how I went through them. I remember how I went through them. I remember that day. I remember that day when when death was behind me. And when it became so impossible in my life, oh, I can never forget that day. I remember that day when the Lord, oh, by the power of His Spirit, then He opened to me that way of free and sovereign grace. And how that my soul so assented and my soul so embraced it. Oh, I can never forget that day. Now they look back and then they can read in the Word of God. And the Word of God says, He that believeth in Him shall never be confounded. Shall never be confounded. And congregation, they may melt away. Melt away. O Lord, what Thou hast given unto me in that day, to come through that sea, all that way that Thou hast opened for me. And then I know how it was that I came down into that sea. Oh, then they may look back and they may reflect and then they may rejoice. Ah, Miriam took a timbrel, and she danced and with the children of Israel. Congregation, that is a different assurance. That is a different assurance. It is called sometimes the assurance of grace. The assurance of salvation, a very most blessed rejoicing on that other side of the sea. Oh, congregation, we have to close. Is that too bad, young people? Is that too bad sometimes? Because you say, ah, you ever say that, minister? Take another hour. Ever say that? Just go on a little. May you ever drink a little bit by a true faith, O congregation. What is now true faith? Do we have it? It is necessary. It is also precious. It is saving to the soul. And therefore the apostle says, examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is a little attempt to explain what really cannot be explained. It needs to be experienced in our hearts, oh, that Thou may give it to us, each and every one of us, that we might know what that true faith is. And that we might receive the comfort thereof and the salvation for our own poor souls. Look upon us in the rest of this day. Give us meditation upon all Thy truths. Give us to keep Thy day holy. Be with us in the week to come, each one in our place in this world. Gather with us when we hope to meet as male members. For the purpose of election of another office bearer. O Lord, we beseech Thee, come Thou with us. Show us which man, and that Thou wilt have us to choose, and that Thou may incline his heart, that he may also labor amongst us for the welfare of our congregation. Take reasons out of Thyself, forgiving all of our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 319, all the stanzas. Give thanks and praise to God above, for everlasting is His love. Praise Him, ye saints, your Savior praise, for ever good in all His ways. 1 through 5 of 319. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.